Good to be with you. Curtis, you're not supposed to almost make the speaker cry like that. That was it's good times. Well, last time I was up here standing at this spot, it was under slightly different circumstances and quite a blur. What I remember was there was an arch above me, and Brianna was there, and she was wearing a really nice dress, and all of a sudden I was married and walking down the hall. So slightly different circumstances tonight, maybe not something as life-changing as that. But I believe God has revealed something in his word that I think can be of benefit to us. So you'll be happy you came out tonight, because the theme that I'd like to talk about is what the Bible has to say about happiness. So happiness is, it's all through the Bible, but for some reason, I think it almost takes a secondary role in our discussions of joy. So joy seems to be kind of touted as the superior quality, taking joy in something and happiness as something maybe inferior to that. Whether or not that's the case, maybe we'll discover tonight, but it's true that the Bible has a lot to say about happiness. So using a concordance and a blue letter Bible, I went through the entire Bible looking for references to happiness and sorting through all of those. And it turns out you can fit, as far as I can tell, every single reference to happiness under 10 categories, 10 different things that God says these things will bring happiness. If you look through all the verses, they will all, as far as I can tell, fit into those 10 categories. So what I'd like to do tonight is go through all 10, and I think we can do it. I trust that we will be able to get through all 10. So before we do, let's just commit the time to the Lord in prayer again. Father, thank you for your word, and we're so thankful for the things that you reveal in it to us, God, and we have such a happy hope in you, and we can be such happy people just because of what Christ has done for us. And so as we look at these things, I pray that they would stick in our minds, and so we would just know what we can do to please you and what we can do to be happy. So I just pray that you'd help now as we look into your word. In Christ's name, amen. So I think everyone here realizes that the world in general is obsessed with happiness. That is kind of like the main goal of most people's lives. And that's quite evident when you hear phrases such as like, well, do whatever makes you happy, or as long as this makes you happy, do it. And that's pretty much the theme of most non-believers. They're living for whatever makes them happy. So this desire to kind of study happiness goes back a number of months. After reading an article on happiness is kind of when I got prompted to look into it. It was a secular article, and Google kind of showed it to me, because the overlords at Google know a lot about me. They know I'm interested in neuroscience, and so they were like, here, look at this neuroscience article on happiness. And so I gave it a read. I think it was not a very good article at all. Really poorly written, poorly cited, but it does give us a bit of an idea of what the world's thoughts of happiness is. So I'll read a couple lines to you. Again, not a good article, so I won't read it in detail. It's from Neuroscience News. It says, humans aren't designed to be happy. That's the title there. And a couple quotes here. Humans are not designed to be happy or even content. Can you believe that? That's what people think these days. Unhappiness is not really our fault. It's the fault of our natural design. So in a world that's obsessed with happiness, there are actually people out there who are just, they've given up. They realize that their own pursuits, following after the things that they think will make them happy, it's so helpless that some people are even saying, you know what, we're not even designed to be happy, and we should just kind of get over that. So is it true that we're not designed for happiness? It's a good question. Is it wrong to desire happiness? Is that kind of like a low desire? Should we not really aim for that? I think the Bible is very clear that happiness is a good thing, and we will go through the scriptures that prove that. But here's the catch, and that is true and lasting happiness can only be found in God, and that's the difference between the pursuits of the world and then the happiness that comes with being a Christian. So, thing to say before getting into the 10 things that bring happiness. I work in a family clinic here and there during my placement, and I see people come in who are clinically depressed. And what I really don't want to suggest is that do these 10 things, and no matter what, you will be happy. Because I do believe that there is a very real thing called depression, and that pharmacological treatment is a good idea in that case. So I don't want to say if you aren't happy, there's something wrong with your approach to the Bible. But I do want to say that in general, God has given a structure of 10 different things that can truly bring us happiness. So the first thing I'll talk about tonight, what Hebrew word? So the Hebrew word I hope to look at is Esher, and it shares the same root word for the name Asher, which you'll remember is one of Jacob's sons. And if you look at the translation of Hebrew to English, it means fortunate or blessed or happy. So very plainly, it is the word translated as happy. And what's interesting, too, is when this word is used, it can always be translated as an interjection. And the meaning of the word is, oh, how happy. And you see that over and over in the Old Testament. It's just an interjection of happiness. All right, so we'll get into the 10 things. This is what the Bible says about happiness. I'm not making up these points. This is just what the Bible plainly says. So if we could turn over to Psalm 128, that'll be our first verse for tonight. Interesting, the three first ones we'll cover, these are happy things that anybody can do to earn to gain happiness. It's interesting because unbelievers aren't even excluded from these. These are things that every human being can enjoy and that will bring them happiness. Three things. First one, Psalm 128, verse 2, it says, when you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. So it turns out that good, honest work done by a believer or an unbeliever, doesn't really matter the case, good, honest work will bring happiness. When you eat of the fruit of your hands, which is the earnings of your work, you will be happy. You know, a number of weeks ago, Gary was here and he talked about godly work and how work from the very beginning was something God designed. And I think this verse really substantiates that. And the fact is, earnest, honest work can bring us happiness. So, that's the first one. We'll move to the next one. We do all this work and gain so much for ourselves, but there's another aspect that anyone can earn happiness, and that's in sharing the wealth that God gives. Our next reference is in Proverbs 14:21. So there will be a lot of flipping around in the Bible, so if you don't want to turn there, I'll always read it for you. So there'll be a lot of turning, but Proverbs 14:21, and this is the second thing that anyone can get happiness from. It says, he who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. But oh, how happy is he who is gracious to the poor. And notice there's no conditional, like, the child of God who is gracious to the poor will be happy. Of course, there's additional blessing when this is done out of the love that Christ has for the poor. But in a basic way, everyone who is kind to the poor will be happy because of it. So work is good, sharing is good, hoarding your wealth can be a bad thing for your happiness. Don't turn there, but Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, the sleep of a working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but it says, the full stomach of a rich man does not allow him to sleep. That's kind of a funny statement, like the rich man's full belly disturbs him and doesn't allow him to sleep. But how happy is the person who works hard and earns and then lets that blessing flow to other people? That brings happiness. And a comment from the New Testament, this is Christ in Luke 14:14. He's talking about inviting over for dinner those who could not pay you back. So it's the poor, the lame, the crippled. He's saying, if you invite them over, Luke 14:14, you will be blessed, or you will be happy, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And of course, this aspect of happiness in this particular instance is only for the Christian. That's where the resurrection of the righteous, that's where they will be. So there is a particular blessing for the Christian. The third one available to all people, saved or unsaved, is Psalm 127, verse 3, a fairly popular passage. You might have seen it on maybe Christmas letters or family updates. So that's Psalm 27, verse 3. The third thing that any human being can enjoy that would bring happiness is found in this verse. I'll read it. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed or how happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. So all people, saved or unsaved, can access this source of happiness. Now, I should say that Proverbs also says that a foolish son is a grief to his mother, and later on in Proverbs, it says a foolish son is a grief to his father. So as children can be a tremendous source of happiness, there's also a potential component of grief. But it's true. It's the shocking thing. Not only are they made in the image of God, but also they're made in the image of you. And so when you raise up these children, the Bible says that's a tremendous source of happiness. So a great responsibility, but also a tremendous source of happiness. So again, these three things, all humanity is quite free and quite welcome to participate in. But again, greater blessing in each for the Christian. So in your earnest work, if you're doing it as to the Lord and for his glory, and you're working as to the Lord, as if you were working for the Lord, how much greater happiness is there in that? And in a similar way, if you're caring for the poor, not out of kind of your own interest, but if you're caring for the poor in the same way that Christ cared for the poor, how much happier? And again, raising children who love the Lord, how much happier? So those are the three things anyone can be happy about. But now there are the bulk of things that are only available for the believer. Let's turn over to Psalm 32, if you would. This is the first source of happiness, only for the Christian, and it's the one that opens the door to all the exclusive happinesses of the believer. And of course, that is a right standing before God by salvation. So Psalm 32, we'll read 1 and 2. And this is such a pivotal passage, it's actually quoted in Romans. So we'll read that one too. The Bible says it twice, so might as well do the same. Psalm 32, 1 and 2, it says, how blessed, or how happy, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit. There's one way to have this happiness. God knows of no other way to be right before him except through his Son. That's the only way. But Christ has made a way for each person ever born to have this happiness if they would just choose to accept the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. The happiness of a right standing before God, when God looks at you, he doesn't see any iniquity anymore. You can see how that is just, if you just ponder that for a second, how could you not be happy knowing that you can be right and that you are right before God if you've accepted Christ? I'll just read the New Testament quote. It's in Romans 4, 7 and 8. No need to turn there if you don't want to, but this is a quote right from this psalm, right into the Greek, which turns out to be very helpful because the word esher is used in the Hebrew, and then it's used in the Greek, so then you can kind of get the synonymous words, right, and then trace it through the Greek. Anyway, Romans 4, 7 to 8, this is how it reiterates this. It says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And if you're a Christian today, you can be so happy knowing that the God who has all the power to take sin into account and a perfect knowledge of it, if you're under the blood of Christ, he will not take those sins into account because Christ has paid it all. All right. Another point somewhat related to this. It's possible to have unconfessed sin in the life of a believer. Now, of course, this does not affect salvation because then it would be a salvation based on how good we are, right? We don't have a salvation based on works. But you know what it does affect, unconfessed sin or habitual sin? It does affect our happiness, right? It's not going to affect our salvation, but it does affect how happy we are, and it saps our joy. But we have the promise of the Lord. It's in 1 John. It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So just kind of a point on this, we're saved, and God won't hold that sin against us. But if we're not confessing it, that can steal away the happiness we have. The second source of happiness exclusive to a believer is found in Job. And that's Job chapter 5. This one's a bit of a surprise. On the surface, you might not right away see why this would make somebody happy. It's in Job 5. It's to be under the discipline of God. And that's kind of a strange thing. I wouldn't expect that to bring happiness. But we'll read the verse. Job 5:17 says, "Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." So if we're reading this right, that means we should be happy when reproved by God. So what does that look like? I think the Bible's clear that there are a number of ways that we can be reproved by God, that practically happens. Firstly, let's say the conviction of the Spirit. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit that dwells within and pricks your conscience when something's not right. That's one way you can be reproved by God. Second, of course, is reading in the Word. We know that the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword and dividing even to joints and marrow and our thoughts and intention. So when we read the Word, that pierces right through us, and that can be a way that God reproves us. And then third, maybe the hardest one for us to take, is that God can use people in our lives and does use people in our lives to reprove us. So some things that maybe we can't see anymore or we've never seen, someone close to us from the assembly of believers here or anywhere for that matter can speak into their life and be the voice of God to correct from sin. So those are just three ways that God can reprove a believer. But it says here that we're supposed to be happy about that. Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. It doesn't sound like a fun place, but Hebrews 12 really explains it well. It'll kind of explain exactly why God thinks this is a happy thing. If we turn to Hebrews 12, it's actually quoting from Proverbs 3. And it explains why this place of reproval of God is actually a happy thing. So this is what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 11. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful." And that's our natural inclination, right? We're disciplined, we feel that sorrow. "Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So here's the point. To be corrected by God initially brings sorrow. That, we can't really argue that. It says it right here in the Word of God. We will be sorrowful. But let's read on in Hebrews 11 here. Sorry, Hebrews 12. Yeah, right, sorry. "Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So in the first part, there's that sorrow, but we can see God working through it to bring out peaceful fruit. And if we have that end goal of God in mind, that's how we can enjoy happiness. We have a Father that cares enough about us to correct us and put us on the right path. All right, so the third thing that's only available for believers in happiness, it's in Psalm 119, that big psalm in the middle of the Bible. And this one kind of flows naturally from the correction of God. So we've considered how correction makes us happy. Here's the next thing that makes us happy, and it's quite related. It is ongoing, our ongoing walk before God. If we walk in integrity, the Lord says that will bring us happiness. So I'll read Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. It says, "How happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How happy are those who observe his testimonies and who seek him with all their heart. Now, again, your translation likely has blessed, but that word is translated either way, happy or blessed. So happy are those whose way is blameless. Happy are those who observe his testimonies. So here's the key to ongoing happiness. Do you want to be happy all the time for the rest of your life? One great way to do that is to walk in integrity before the Lord. To live life without regret. Easy on paper, easy to say, difficult to do. But consider how happy we would be if we couldn't look back and see regrets. And so that's kind of what the Lord is saying here, is if we walk well before him, man, we will be so happy about that. And an interesting side point, don't turn there, but Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, if you want happy children, do this. Walk in integrity. It says, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed or how happy are his sons after him. An interesting point, the idea that our integrity and the way we walk, it even matters in how happy our kids will be. So if we want happy children, and I'm sure we do, if we walk in integrity, how happy are the sons after a person who does that? And then another comment from the New Testament, Luke 11. I think this might be worth turning to. I love when the Lord says something so clear and so impossible to misrepresent or misunderstand. Luke 11, the Lord talks about how to be happy, and it's the same idea, walking holy before God. So what does Christ say in Luke 11, verse 28? On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Happy are those who hear and who observe. So crystal clear, I really won't linger on this verse. We have a little way to go for sure. But quite simply, it's hearing the word of God and then doing it. So it's as simple as to be happy, to listen to the word of God, I think every day, at least once a day, and something I don't always do faithfully. But if we listen to the word of God every day and then we put it into practice, you know what? That is going to make us happy. That's going to bring real happiness into our life, and it's exactly what the Lord says in this verse. Happy are those who hear and who observe. All right, I think that's just past halfway, so we're doing not bad. So stretch a little bit. I'm going to have a bit of water, and then we'll cruise through the rest. Psalm 84 is our next reference. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah. And they're talking about the happiness that comes from being, simply being in God's presence. Psalm 84, I'll read verse 4 and then maybe skip down to verse 10. So the happiness that comes with being in the presence of God. How happy are those who dwell in your house? They are ever praising you. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So these sons of Korah, did they like the beautiful building that God dwelt in? They probably did, but the reason that they wanted to be in that house of the Lord was because the presence of the Lord was there. That's why they wanted to be there. It was for the Lord's presence. Notice verse 10, there's a bit of an exchange going on, the 1 to 1,000. If you've ever exchanged Canadian money to go on a trip, you maybe went to Europe or to America, if you give them one Canadian dollar, you will get much less back than that often. And that's kind of what's being set up here. The writer of this psalm says, one day in your courts, in the presence of God, is better than 1,000 outside of that. That is the exchange rate. To spend just one day in the presence of God is better, who knows how much better, they don't even say it, they know it's just not 1,000, it's more than that. One day in the presence of God is better than 1,000 anywhere else that you can be. So the question is, why do I spend so little time in God's presence in this age where through Christ we can spend as much time there as we want. Why do I spend so little when now it's so clear from the word that that brings us pure happiness? Every week I kind of experience this. I'll wake up Sunday morning and it's early and it's cold and I'm tired and my mind isn't in the right space, and I'm sure you might recognize this. But opening the word and remembering Christ in the morning, that changes the way I'm thinking, and that brings such a happiness that I wouldn't have otherwise. And that's because there's happiness in his presence. Next, we could turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. This is the fifth point. The fifth thing, the source of happiness only available to Christians. If you've missed a couple, don't worry. I will definitely recap them quick at the end if you do want to jot them down. I guess the idea is that, you know, you could have these 10 things, and anytime you want to feel happy, take a look at them and see, you know, I want to take a look at these and see, like, where am I lacking? What can I do to bring happiness? Anyway, Proverbs 3, verse 13, talks about the happiness that comes with wisdom. How happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding? Now, of course, we're not talking about earthly wisdom, knowledge of math and science and history and politics. That can bring a certain level of satisfaction and entertainment. But it doesn't have the same degree of happiness as knowledge of the Lord. And what is wisdom? What is this wisdom that when it says, how happy is the man who finds wisdom, what is that wisdom? We read elsewhere that the fear of the Lord, or the reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. So clearly, this wisdom is not earthly wisdom. It's wisdom pertaining to the knowledge of God. So, let's see here. If you've ever spent time with somebody you don't know well, or maybe you even spent time with somebody you do know well, sometimes they'll surprise you with little, like, delightful skills and talents that you did not know that they had. And I think that's kind of a wonderful thing, discovering that this friend you've known for so long has these abilities. Also, what also may happen is you might spend time with somebody and you might discover things about them you didn't know, and they might not be so delightful. That happens as well. Both of those things can be true. But you know, the thing about gaining wisdom about Christ is that when we spend time in his presence and we learn of him, you'll never find something that's not lovely about him. And everything you do learn about him, each little new thing can bring you a great deal of happiness. One example in my life, a number of years ago, I read a verse, I forget where it is now, I think it might be in Timothy, and it just showed the idea that Christ is still a man right now. And for some reason, years ago, I didn't quite understand that. I knew that he came to the earth as a man, and he ascended as a man, but then I never really thought it through. But by reading that verse, which I'm sorry, I should have the reference now, but so much happiness was brought into my life when I realized that Christ is still a man, and he's being a man right now to mediate for me with the Father. And so just an example, something that I never considered before, but when the word revealed it to me, I was like, oh, wow, if this is true of Christ, and it's such a happy thing. And so gaining wisdom about God can only bring us happiness because we get to know our Lord more. Okay, just two more, and then I think we're done. 1 Peter chapter 4 is our next reference, all the way back into the New Testament here. 1 Peter chapter 4, and this is another really surprising source of happiness. The first one, of course, that kind of is surprising is to be under God's discipline. This is another surprising one. And that is, we should be happy to suffer for Christ. Surprising. 1 Peter 4, verse 14 says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, or you are happy. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So firstly, we're told that correction should make us happy. And now we're told that suffering for Christ should make us happy. I mean, the first one, in a sense, is more reasonable because we can see that God is putting us through something, some kind of discipline, in order to bring out our good. This one's a little, I guess, a little harder to understand, a little bit more surprising, the fact that we should be happy about suffering for Christ. I think the best way to understand these things is to look for examples in the Bible where this actually happened. So if you'll remember the story of the apostles being flogged by the Pharisees, and then they went on their way from the presence of the council, this is after being flogged, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's Acts 5:41, if you'd like to take that down. But they went away after being flogged, which is very uncomfortable. I can't even imagine what that would be like. But they went away rejoicing. And then there's the key idea that really explains this whole thing. Like, why would we be happy about this? But the end of this verse explains it. They rejoiced that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. So it's for his name. That's the whole idea here. When Christians suffer in the name of Christ, they're identifying with him in that way, in a way they couldn't otherwise. When we are treated in the same way that the Lord was treated while he was on earth, we are identifying with him in his sufferings, and that can bring a great deal of happiness to be counted worthy of that. But let's be clear. This is suffering for the name of Christ. There is no happiness when it's suffering for any other reason. When I get sick, when I see somebody who is very sick, I don't take any happiness in that. When somebody is bereaved and loses somebody that they love, there is no happiness in that. So this is particular to suffering for Christ. And I don't believe there's any happiness in other types of suffering, and I think our life experience really shows that, that we don't take any happiness in suffering. So it's that specific suffering for Christ simply because we identify with him more because of that. And then one last thing about these disciples. They leave. They're just suffered shame and flogging, and yet they're happy. You've heard people say happiness is situational, and it in a sense is. It can be translated kind of as fortunate or blessed. So why were these disciples so happy after being flogged when their situation was really so poor? They've just been beaten. Well, the fact is they weren't looking at their earthly situation, right? They were looking above, and that's why they could be happy. Their earthly situation, it was painful, and it wasn't particularly joyful or happy. But when they looked above and saw that they had been mistreated for the sake of Christ, and they had been a testimony for the sake of Christ, that's why they were happy. And in the same way, if we're honest with ourselves, our eternal situation doesn't change based on the situation that happens here on earth. Our soul is safe in Christ, and so to really some extent, what happens in our life, our life situations, they don't have to affect our happiness sometimes as much as I let it, because as far as it goes above where Christ is, he's still our Lord and nothing has changed there. So our last verse is Psalm 84. Sorry for all the blisters you must have on after moving these pages, but this is the last one, Psalm 84. And of course, it's the happiness that comes with simple trust in the Lord. Psalm 84, verse 12. Again, one of those lovely, short, to-the-point verses. O Lord of hosts, how happy is the man who trusts in you. It's just so pure in its simplicity. It just says it plainly. O Lord of hosts, how happy is the man who trusts in you. To trust is happiness, if we're trusting in God. You know, sometimes I think I'm going to trust in myself, and that doesn't work well, and there's reasons for that, is because I'm not as smart as God, I'm not as strong as God, and when I try to take my own concerns into my own hands, when I know I shouldn't be, there's no happiness in that. It's funny, I have in the past caught little bits of episode of, like, Caesar Milan. I don't know if anybody has seen that. I don't watch it on habitually, but I've seen it a couple times. And one thing that always made me laugh was these little dogs. His rationale, I don't know if this is legitimate or not, but his rationale was little dogs who think they need to be the leader over their master and the protector of their master, they are a bundle of nerves, and they're shaking and always afraid and jumping at like any noise. I think that's kind of an appropriate illustration to us. Those little dogs take all this responsibility and care and worry upon themselves, and they make themselves sick over it. And I think in some sense, I know in my own life, when I try to do that very thing and think that I'm the master of my life, and I try to trust in myself, well, I turn into a bundle of nerves worse than those little dogs. And it's sad because they don't know any better, so like I can't blame tiny dogs, but I can blame myself because I do know better. I know that there's a God in heaven who I can trust. And of course, why can we trust God? I think I've mentioned this before, but there's three things about God that let us trust him. First of all, he's all-powerful, so he has the power to do whatever he deems is best. That's the first one. He's all-wise, so he knows what is best, right? So he's got power and wisdom. And then three, he loves us, and he's all-good. So if you have somebody who has all the power to do what they need to do, they know exactly what they should do, and they have your best interest in mind and your development and the desire to shape you to be more like Christ, is there any reason why we shouldn't trust in a God like that? So that brings us to the end. We actually went through 10 points in a good deal of time with some time to spare. So I'll do a little recap so we go through all 10. Remember, there was three that are available to everyone. Particular blessing if they're done by a Christian. But everyone can enjoy this. Everyone can enjoy the earnings of work. You put in a hard day's work and you get your paycheck, there's enjoyment that comes with that. Second is caring for the poor and caring for people who have need. You know, hoarding all that we earn, that doesn't bring happiness, but sharing as the love of Christ would have us do, that brings happiness. And then thirdly, children, and especially to raise godly children is a tremendous source of happiness. So those are those three things that are kind of separate. But next, the believers have access to something even so much deeper. These seven things that are only available to someone who's been bought by the blood of Christ. Number one, the idea of being forgiven and having a standing before God, that's right. When God looks at you, he doesn't impute iniquity. There's happiness in that. There's a relief in that to know that you won't have to face God for your sins. That's the first one. Second, surprising, but being corrected. Being corrected can be a happy thing because we know God has our interest in mind and he's shaping us to be more like Christ. Third, walking before God in integrity. It's walking before God in a way that he approves. That's a secret to ongoing happiness. Fourth, just like the sons of Korah in the psalm they wrote, there's happiness in being in his presence, and it's at least 1,000 times better than being anywhere else, being in the presence of God. Fifth is growing in wisdom, and isn't it true? The more we learn about Christ and how lovely he is, we can find happiness just considering those things. Sixth, suffering for Christ. Another shocker, but that's because we're identifying with the sufferings that our Lord went through. And lastly is seven, just to trust in God and just to leave your cares with him. We can stir up our own unhappiness if we just try to take care of our cares ourselves, but to lean on the Lord and to give him those, what peace and what happiness can we enjoy? So I'll leave you with one verse, John 13, verse 17. No need to turn there if you don't like. But if you'd like to be happy, and I'm sure you do, we all do, that's not wrong. Here are the 10 things to do to be happy. So do these things. This is what Christ says, John 13, 17. And I believe these words can be applied widely. It says, if you know these things, you are happy if you do them. If you know these things, you are happy if you do them. the happiness comes with the doing. So we know these things now. Why don't we look to them, see maybe there's an area that's deficient in our life. Maybe I see there's many that are deficient in my life. If we want happiness the way God describes it and the way God has prescribed it, here are these things. Happy if you do them. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again for your word and how all that we need is within it. Father, would you help us just remember these things and bring to each mind those points that are particularly of need and those that you would want to work with, God. So we're just so thankful that you do offer us happiness, and we're not like as the world who desires happiness desperately and then gives up when they can't find it. We know that you are the source of true happiness, and we're thankful that we know the Lord Jesus and that we have a happy hope of being with him forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.